failures, you all walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You have peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you have peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You have peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you have peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shout into the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. Still finds a way today. I believe in the power of the cross. I believe in the power of the cross. Oh, precious one that was slain, you wash me clean, remove the stain. I will praise, revere your name. I am changed by the power of the cross. I am changed by the power of the cross. When I first saw the cross, I did not know I was lost. My eyes were blind and I could not see. Since then and now, your truth has come over me. Now I can see the power of the cross. I can see the power of the cross. Oh, precious one that was slain.
I worship you.
you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. part and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children, may his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children, may his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He's with you, he's with you. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He's with you, he's with you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing, he's for you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing, he is for you, 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 he is for you.
Are unable to comprehend just how incredible you are. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for having mercy on us. Thank you for extending grace to us. Thank you for washing us clean and making us white as snow. Thank you that we are different than we used to be. God, I pray that you would continue to work and move in this place, in every living room and family room that is watching online. Lord, would you continue to stir and to move and to change hearts today? Perhaps there are some that need salvation, that have never reached out to you, that have never said, Lord, change my life. I pray for them right now, Lord, that you would minister to them and draw them that much closer to you, Father. Lord, maybe this is the moment where they do kneel down and say, Lord, change me. Make me different. Lord, for those that have accepted you, would you just meet every single need? Lord, there's physical, there's emotional, there's spiritual, there's financial, there's just all these different burdens and problems. Again, whether it's in this room or at home, in family rooms and living rooms, Lord, would you touch people where they need to be touched, how they need to be touched? Change lives, change families, change marriages in Jesus' name. God, may you be glorified through it all. May we praise your name in everything that occurs in life. Thank you, Lord, for being with us here today. In Jesus' name. We are examining Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. So far, we've kind of made it through the basic progression of what Satan has done in this situation with Adam and Eve and how he uses that same issue against us. He takes what is common or ordinary and he twists and distorts them and even works them against God's directive to us. He distorts the truth, calling God's command into question, and ultimately influencing Adam and Eve, influencing us by the words that he uses, which are very contradictory to the instructions that we have been given. In Genesis, of course, the result of all of that was the birth of sin and death, the fall of man. And as we read through Scripture, we understand that that whole concept falls right into Satan's plan from the very beginning. He's called the father of lies. He has an agenda that he does not turn from or relent from. He is out to destroy us, to destroy mankind from the very start. That has been his agenda, his process, and he continues down that course even today. I said last week, if we could really grasp that idea, maybe we would be less likely to fall to some of his same old traps, the same old issues he gets us to trip on. If we could grab on to the true importance of Scripture in our lives, then maybe, just maybe, we'd be better off recognizing those twisted, distorted words that he brings against us. Let's read through our text again this morning. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as they walked through the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Depending on who you listen to or what sources you get your information from, it has been said that something needs to be said, read, repeated anywhere from 10 to 20 times for us to really grab a hold of it and understand it and to retain the information. Maybe when we're done with Genesis 3, we'll have a pretty good understanding of this particular chapter. And we'll remember that it's not only a discussion about the fall of man, but maybe we'll remember it's part of Satan's plan to destroy us. And we'll be more aware of those words that are spoken and how they are spoken. Today we look at a couple of verses which bring this, which bring God's creation, His perfect creation, to its collapse. God's perfect creation falls because of Satan's distorted message. Verses 6 and 7. Let me just reread those two verses for you. That's what we're going to focus in on today. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The depth of Satan's deception came to its climax here in these particular verses. Eve took all the information that Satan had presented to her up to this moment, and she concluded that the results were good. Good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. The deception was complete. Eve didn't go back and revisit things or think about things or compare it to what other information she had, specifically God's instructions. She did not counsel with Adam or talk to him about his thoughts. She took the advice of another, and without consulting God or anybody else, she made a decision. Not much different than the way you and I process things today. We are given information many times by outside sources. And how many times do we process that information on our own, without ever comparing it to what we know or getting advice? Day after day, we walk through this life, and the enemy comes at us with all kinds of distractions, all kinds of information. Information that we find good, acceptable, and pleasing and nourishing to our bodies. And I'm not even talking necessarily about physical nourishment like food here, but nourishment like in relationships, jobs, titles. We find all of those things acceptable, and we find all of those things nourishing to our lives. We find things that are pleasing to our eyes, or at least pleasing on the surface. I mean, let's be honest. The big promotion gets us excited, does it not? It gets us, we perk up, we think about it a little more, we get excited about it. The beautiful house up on the hill with the beautifully, meticulously landscaped yard, we get excited about that. Well, some of us do anyhow. We get excited about that. It's pleasing to our eye. How many times have you driven down the road and you saw a certain vehicle that you really liked? a car, a truck, and whatever it was a vehicle that you liked. Was that pleasing to your eye? How many times do we look after those kind of things, long for those things, because they're pleasing? Don't misunderstand what I'm talking about this morning. Don't misunderstand what's being said here. None of these things in and of themselves are an issue. It's not wrong to have a nice house or a nice car. It's not wrong to get a promotion at work. It's not wrong to do any of those things in and of themselves are fine. The issue is when we accept those things, or anything else for that matter, without ever first turning to the absolute source of direction that we need to stand on. Is it right to buy that house? Is it right to take that job? Is it right to be in that relationship? That's where the problem comes in, not in the things themselves. How often do we take any of those things back to the Lord in prayer? How many times do we get His advice, His direction on making those decisions, on doing those things, on being a part of whatever is put in front of us? We don't seek His counsel often enough. Eve listened to the serpent. Eve heard the serpent's offer. She listened to his false promise. And as far as we can see in this given text that we've been reading, she never went back and said, "Lord, is he right? Lord, is this okay? Lord, should I be listening to this guy?" She heard what she heard, and she made the decision that she made. Even though the things didn't add up with what we have read, with what we know was said. And isn't that the same thing we do today? We're just like Eve. We hear, we listen, we accept, we get excited, we plow ahead. And never once do we circle back around and say, "Well, Lord, your word, is this okay? You say this." We just hear what we like to hear and we move on. Now, I'm going to spark some interest here this morning, I know. How many fishermen do we have? People who enjoy fishing. Okay, I'm not one of them. I'm not a fisherman, I admit it. I don't find fishing relaxing. It's just not something that excites me. You know, when I throw my hook out there, I like want the fish on the hook now so that I can reel it in and throw out and get another fish. You know, that's kind of how I think about it. But I understand there's maybe a comparison here we can think about when it comes to fishing. Have you ever heard about a fish spitting the hook? Ever heard about that? From my understanding of this, there are some fish that will actually suck the bait into their mouth. And for some reason, if it's not acceptable to the fish, they'll spit it right back out. It was interesting to watch. This was actually, I pulled this clip actually from a video. And that particular fish, like two or three times, pulled this lure in and spit it right back out. He was testing to see what this lure was and if it was good or not. How often do we taste the bait that's out in front of us before we fully grab onto it? Before we fully latch on to that lure that's right there? Again, I'm not a fisherman, so I don't know exactly how accurate all of this is. I saw what I saw, and I learned from what I read, but I think there's something we can take away from this. Do we test the things that are laid out before us before we just indulge in them? It might look good. It might seem good on the outside. But after a closer inspection, that fish found it unacceptable. And he spit that back out. He rejected it. just because something is provided for us, just because something is hanging there in front of us to grab onto and take hold of, whatever it might be, doesn't mean we just do it without thinking about it, praying about it, looking into it. Just because it appears to be good and pleasing to the eye doesn't always mean it's the best thing for us to go after. That fish would not have been happy if he clamped down on that thing. He'd have been very disappointed, wouldn't he? You know, again, we always think of fishing. We think of the scripture that talks about, I'll make you fishers of men. That's how we think about fishing. I'm gonna turn things around just a little bit here. When I talk about spitting this hook out, that best being dangled out there in front of us without us ever testing it or thinking about it, maybe, just maybe, it's Satan on the other end of that thing waiting to set the hook. You ever think about it that way? Fishermen use different bait to catch different kind of fish. The enemy does the same thing to us. For some, it's the bait of money. For some, it's the bait of relationships. For some, it's the bait of attention. For others, it's the bait of acceptance. If Eve would have tested the bait, if she had gone back to what God had said, to what God had told her before she made, or told them, before making that decision, how different things would have been. How different they would be for us. What would happen? What would happen if we gave Scripture the last and final look before making the decisions that we make? How different would things turn out? How different would things be for us if we gave Scripture that last look? Now, I know that I have been pretty focused on Eve and Eve, what Eve did and the decision that Eve made. So if you think I'm focusing too much on Eve this morning, let me tell you that Adam was just as guilty. This was not a one-sided thing by any means. In fact, Adam may have even been more guilty if we stop and look at this. Because the original directive that God gave about that tree in the garden, the one we read about in Genesis chapter 2, God gave that directive to Adam before Eve was ever even created. Adam was the one who got that directive before Eve was created, if you read chronologically in that scripture. On top of that, our text says she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Eve may have been deceived by the enemy, which led to her downfall and her problems. But Adam willfully took the fruit and disobeyed God's command. This is, I think, why Paul does such a beautiful job of kind of listing that out in Romans chapter 5. It is through Adam that sin and death entered into this world. Look at Romans 5. You can read that on your own later. Adam and Eve desired something they did not need. Something that looked good, but it was also something that turned out to be detrimental to their very existence. If only they would have listened to God instead of doing things their own way. Again, apply that to our own lives. How many of us have to do things our own way? One more thing in verses 6 and 7 that we want to look at here this morning, or kind of drill in on a little bit. In verse 7 we read, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked." Look at those three very important underlined words there. Then they realized. Remember, Satan's plan is to destroy man. And he does that through lies and deceptions. He has no problem twisting God's word around and distorting it all. But typically, just as soon as he does that, just as soon as he gets us, whoever, to buy into his deception, then he steps back and reveals the true story. He takes away the smoke screen and he shows us our nakedness. He shows us our mistakes. At the very moment of that first encounter, Satan gets his way in the eyes of Adam and Eve, and then he opens their eyes to the truth of what he just did. It's at that point, after they have fallen, after he stepped back and said, "Ha, yeah, gotcha," shame entered into the picture. They were ashamed of what they had done. They were ashamed of their nakedness, which they had not known up until that point. When we fall into sin, when we fall into temptation, when we do things wrong, it's usually right after we commit that sin that Satan goes, "Ha ha, look at what I just got you to do. Look at what I just got you to be a part of. Look at the dumb decision you just made." He has done that to me over and over and over again. And of course, I mean, repentance and all of that comes into the picture, but I have to deal with that shame. I have to deal with the fact that that just took place. I have to deal with what I allowed him to do to me. When we allow the enemy to deceive us, he's right there to point out what we have done after we have done it. Like Adam and Eve, we run around starting to look for our fig leaves, a way to cover us up, a way to shelter us, a way to hide our nakedness. And we don't do that till after we have failed. After we have failed to run away from the temptation. After we have given in to Satan's deceptive words. After we have allowed that temptation to become sin. Then we realize that we have done wrong. We realize the mistake that we have made. Then we realize that we have been played, that we have bought into that lousy distortion, that we didn't recognize the contradiction that Satan was offering us, that we allowed the serpent to slither his way into our lives, and we listened to him rather than God. And just like Eve, never once did we ever circle back to the Word. Never once did we ever circle back to our prayer closet. Never once did we ask, "God, is this what I'm supposed to do? Or God, I don't think this is right. Deliver me from this." We need to return to that firm foundation that we are supposed to be building on whenever anything is presented to us. Remember those people that Scripture talks about, the Bereans? They would go back and dig into Scripture and make sure that whatever they heard lines up with what's in Scripture. That's what we're supposed to be like. You're not supposed to listen to me. You're not supposed to listen to anybody for that matter. Pick a preacher, a Max Lucado, Billy Graham when he was alive, anybody. You're not supposed to listen to them and take them at their word, lock, stock, and barrel. We're supposed to go back to Scripture and rely on it. Those individuals may speak the truth, they may tell you everything that's right, and when you go back to Scripture, it'll confirm it. But the minute somebody gives you some wrong direction, Scripture will let you know that as well. And you can then make a wise decision based on the Scripture that you have gone back to and looked at. You won't buy into that twisted, tangled up mess, that lies, that web of lies that somebody has weaved together and presented to you. Our enemy. And understand, that is Satan. When we talk about our enemy, we're not talking about another person. We are talking about Satan. Our enemy is more masterful at leading people astray, at deceiving people, at manipulating situations than any of us ever want to even give him credit for. You've heard that expression, give credit where credit is due. Well, this credit is due him. He is a master manipulator. He knows not just what irritates man, but what irritates you personally. What gets to me personally. He is a master at manipulation, and we need to understand that. Over the years, he has had a lot of practice. He has refined his workings, and he has made his craft almost perfect in a way. He has become very sly at maneuvering through our lives and getting us to buy into his story. If we can understand that, if we can understand the importance of going back to the Word, to being immersed in prayer, to spending time with God before making decisions, before buying into things, before accepting the bright, sparkly things that are dangling out in front of us, how much better off will we be? We cannot take the enemy at his word. We cannot allow him to pull us in by his attractive words and plots. One other quick thing here. I want you to notice the very first word we read that Satan spoke in Genesis 3. The very first word is did. Did. That was the very first word that came from the serpent's mouth. That word, all by itself, three little letters, that word creates a question. That word creates doubt and insecurity from the very moment he uttered it. From the very moment he says it to you and to me. Did God really promise that? Did God really say that? Did was the first word we read of him speaking. Thank God. There's forgiveness. Thank God for the cross of Calvary. Thank God for Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank God that we have forgiveness for all the foolish things we have given into day after day after day. Thank God we can be renewed and made whole. But how much better would it be if we never fell to begin with? Much better would it be if we didn't give in to those cunning, manipulative moves of the enemies? How much better it would be to realize it now instead of then? The enemy will never, ever stop coming after us. We have to understand that. However, we need to stop giving him the last word. Cannot trust him for what he says and act on those words. Instead, we need to turn back to Scripture We need to turn back to the very instruction manual that has been provided for us before we make any kind of decisions or do anything that might hinder our walk, our relationship with God. We must consult Him in prayer, in His Word. Then we can have the victory instead of realizing the wrong. Lord, help us to be individuals that are anchored in Your Word. Help us to be individuals that give You the last say in our lives. Lord, help us to be ones that come back to You and consult You in prayer and in text. And help us, Lord God Almighty, not to run out and grab every bright, twinkly thing that's dropped in front of us, to realize that some of those things are just distractions of the enemy, ways that he gets us off course and gets us off track. Just because it's pleasing to the eye doesn't mean it's right in Your eyes. God, help us to understand that. Lord, I know that we've all been deceived. Perhaps some of us are in the midst of a pool of deception right now. God, I pray that You would help us out of that pit. Pray that You would help us to realize what is right, what it is that You want us to do. God, I pray that we would surrender to You today and turn away from the enemy's deceptive ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brian's going to lead us in a little bit of worship here. If that's you, if you're in that pit of despair, if you're fallen for that deception, this is where you need to be. I'm asking Him to show you the way out.
You are all I've ever hoped for. Jesus, You're all I need. You are all my heart has longed for. My Lord, You have come to me. Cover me with Your sweetness. Cover me. Cover me with Your mercy, Jesus. You cover me with Your love. When the valley seems so low, and the mountain is so far away, I will rest in Your arms, Jesus. My Lord, You will see me through. You cover me with Your sweetness. You cover me with Your grace. You cover me. Jesus, You cover me with Your love. You cover me with Your sweetness. You cover me with Your grace. You cover me with Your mercy. Jesus, You cover me. Cover me, you cover me.